Also, I didn't mention next Sunday night after we leave, Virgil's son, Brother Darren, Darren Meadows is going to come and he's going to preach to you all on Sunday night. And then on Wednesday night, he's going to do the Wednesday night too. And so he's pastored and all. And I told him to get you all straightened out in two short services. So he said he'd do his best. And, okay, Frank Dudley. Wow. The brother, that's another one of the brothers. Do they have any left? Is it? She said that Stella Perry's brother passed away today. Frank. Yeah, and they got him out today and he passed away, found him in the living room, she said. Yeah, he got out yesterday and he found him in the living room today. So, well, anyway, let's pray for her. We'll have to give her a call. I hadn't heard from anybody. Man, there's so many things at this time. Getting ready to go to camp, and, you know, you're trying to get all your stuff. You look around and think, man, we need this, we need that, we got to do this. I'm trying to, you know, got the different things along the way. Larry and I are going to go and wash the bus, the yearly, annual, once-a-year bus washing, and we're going to take the pressure hose over here and go down through the inside, down the floor, wash all the Cokes and sodas off the bottom of it, and also want to clean it up. We got the oil changed in it and everything, so we're getting that stuff ready. And, you know, just it goes by in a hurry when you got something out there in front of you. Try to get some of these visits in, too. And so let's pray for them. Make sure y'all pray for them. That's a rough one with Pat going. I think she was really upset about Pat the other night, thought that she might be checking out. And I'll tell you what, I thought she was, too. When we got down there, it didn't look too good. But she come back around. Anyway, so don't forget, Darren, Brother Darren will be here next Sunday night and then Wednesday night following. And so y'all come out and support that, and he will get you straightened out. Chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the Bible says, therefore, let us, chapter 5, verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let me read that again. Let us, Christians, not sleep as do others. I'm sorry, I said others do. Do others, but let us watch and be sober. Heavenly Father, thank you again. It's been said already that we could come back tonight, gather together, fellowship with one another. I look to your word. Lord, I pray you encourage us. Lord, help us to take this word, as we said in Sunday school hour, assimilate it into our lives. Lord, make it not just know it, but live it. Lord, help us to do that. Make it a part, it's just a natural part of ourself, Lord. And just give us boldness, Lord, in our witness, and not neglect our the commission you've given us, Lord, to carry the gospel out into all the world. And so commit that to you tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you guys, how'd you like that one? I sent a devotion out one day this week. I read it, and I can't find the thing again. I read it in there, but it was something to the effect that the church was never meant to fit into the world. You know, it's not intended to do that. It shouldn't fit in the world, but that our commission is to go out and to, you know, win men to Christ and make them fit into the church. You know, that's the difference. And I think a lot of times we get in trouble as a church when we're trying to be attractive to the world. If this church is attractive to the world, we got a problem. We got a major problem. There's no way in the world that the church, it's not that people aren't welcome, it doesn't make you welcome, but the church itself shouldn't be attractive to the world. You know, it's not intended for that. The church is for the saved people, and then we're to win people to Christ and then make them fit into the church. That's, you know, as Christ works on their life. I thought that was a good, doesn't have nothing to do with what I'm preaching on tonight. I just thought I'd share that with you if you don't get the text message. Amen. Okay, sleep at the wheel. I think I used that title one time years ago for something along these lines right there. And one of the things that we do, you know, I was sharing with somebody, talking to somebody else outside the church, been visiting with us some, and we were talking about things. And, you know, Sunday mornings, you know, we try to be evangelistic, pretty evangelistic in the preaching. And then, though, you know, one of the things that we do in a church, when you think about a church and a pastor, his calling, you know, is the pastor. Pastor has to do with shepherding. That's where that word comes from. And so a pastor's job is to guide the flock through help, you know, and we all do this together, through life on the earth, and point out dangers that are along the way. And Lord knows there's plenty of them in the world we live in today. How many of you ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody read that book, Pilgrim's Progress? Let me encourage you if you never read it. It's the second largest selling Christian book behind the Bible. If you've never read it, it's the second most sold Christian book behind the Bible. A guy named John Bunyan wrote it. I'm not sure what years he lived in. I want to say 1600s, maybe 1700s. I'm not sure. Probably maybe 1700. But anyway, and he kind of dreamed a lot of it, and it's kind of a unique book. And when you first start reading it, you're going to struggle a little bit till you figure out how it goes. It takes about 30 pages, and then once you get past about 30, don't put it down, get going, and then once you get it, it's really cool, and you'll see how it is. But what is called Pilgrim's Progress, and we know that we're just pilgrims here on earth, and in Pilgrim's Progress, he names people that have to do with certain phases of the Christian life. You know, there's one character, one of the main characters' name is Christian, and his wife's name is Christiana, and then there's a character named Hopeful, and there's Faithful, and there's, you know, different names like that. Names people with things that we would, has to do with emotions, I guess, maybe, something like that. And then as they travel along, they come across certain places. They're on the way from to the celestial city, which is heaven, and then they come along the slough of despair, and he's got names for every place, and one of them is the Enchanted Ground, and then we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But anyway, it's a kind of unique book, and once you understand that it's written in that way, it's amazing how that book is written and put together, and it's a story of Christian and his family getting, you know, on their way, on their Christian life through heaven and the things that you run in along the way. Well, he wrote about dangers that were along the way from the city of destruction to the celestial city. So the city of destruction is where people are lost, and the celestial city would be heaven. And in one of the sections of the road, it had more danger than the rest of the places. Along the way, there were all kind of dangers. Satan had different names, and he was attacking along the way, and there was some sections. There was a roaring lion. We know that's a term for Satan, roaring lions, and there was other kind of things, pitfalls that you would get into, but there was a place called the Enchanted Ground, and it didn't have any of the other dangers there, but there were more pilgrims destroyed at the Enchanted Ground than any other place, and Bunyan wrote this in that section of the book. He said, "I then saw in my dream that they went on till they came into a certain country whose air naturally tended to make one drowsy if he came a stranger into it. And here Hopeful began to be very dull and heavy of sleep. Wherefore he said unto Christian, I do now begin to grow so drowsy that I can scarcely hold up mine eyes. Let us lie down here and take one nap. Christian said, By no means, said the other, unless sleeping we never awake more. Hopeful said, Why, my brother, sleep is sweet to the laboring man. We may refresh if we take a nap. Christian said, Do you not remember that one of the shepherds bid us beware of the Enchanted Ground? He meant by that we should beware of sleeping. Wherefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." So you notice he kind of put some Bible verses fit into the text along the way. So I'd encourage you can buy that book about anywhere, Pilgrim's Progress, big seller. I read it years ago when I first got saved, and it's a good book. And once you get the hang of how it's written, it'll make more sense to you. We think about the church today, and of course that's a danger. And we have in the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians, written to the Thessalonian church. And we see there, he said, "Therefore, let us, Christians, not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober," which means, even-keeled or even-minded. Be aware of what's going on around us. And so we think about this. I think a majority in the problem with Christianity, you go down in the book of Revelation, we look at the lukewarm church. We see the lukewarm church. That's a problem in the church age that we're living in now. Being lukewarm, We see a lethargic church, I think today would be a good way to put it. And, you know, a church that is for the most part drowsy, sleepy. We see that problem. If it wasn't a problem, we wouldn't have verses in the Bible about it. I think it's a tool of the devil. I mean, it is. I know it more and more. I think there's a, you know, we have most people have somewhat of a lazy streak. If they want one, we got them there. And we can be lazy when we want to be. And so that's a danger that we see in the church today. And so certainly it's in the Word of God, something that we ought to look at. I would say that our church is probably falling into this danger just right now, just a little bit. We're like that. And, you know, it's good that we have the Word of God to wake us out of it. So to bring us out of it, the very first point, and it's not alliterated outline by any means, we see the state of sleep. You know, when a person falls asleep naturally, you know, and some people are more prone to what I'm going to talk about than others. When we fall asleep naturally, one of the problems is insensibility. Insensibility, and what I mean by insensibility is that you're not aware of what's going on around you. How many of you know people that, buddy, when they're asleep, the atom bomb could go off? I remember when I was younger, we lived up in Annandale, Virginia, when they had one of the big gas crisis shortages going on. Man, I came home and I was sharing an apartment with a friend of mine. It might have been when I met Sherry. She lived next door to us over there, and me and Mike Oliver were sharing an apartment. Man, I came home and boom, I hit the rack. I was passed out, and right down the we was in apartments that were right on 495. I could look out my balcony, and there was one road, and 495 was right there, the Capitol Beltway, and the next exit down here was the Annandale exit. Somebody shot. They found out later on, they didn't know it, but anyway, it was a tanker truck driver. It was when we were having that last gas shortage that we had, and it was there was lines at the pumps, or they did the alternating tags. I forget what they did. Somebody shot that truck driver in the head as he was driving under the underpass through the loop, and he crashed that tanker, and it exploded and blew up, and I mean, My roommate come running out there. Man, he was trying to wake me up. I was half asleep. He said, man, I think the atomic bomb went off. He said that's how loud it was. It burned the overpass really bad. It was a big, I slept right through the whole thing. I didn't know nothing about it. Didn't know a thing about it. And what happens when we go to sleep, you know, the world kind of goes on around us, and we don't know anything about what's going on. Yeah, there can be a fire out in the street. We don't know anything about it. There's a storm. We were down there camping. Well, last week we were down there the one night, Christine said the next morning, boy, that wind blowing out of here, that wind of Cameroon. I said, man, I didn't hear. I didn't hear nothing, man. I didn't know. Before I went to bed, it was a little breezy. They said during the night, I think, Angela, y'all had to run out and they had to go out and take their awning in because they were afraid it was going to blow off. My awning would have blown slam off. I wouldn't have known nothing about it. Why? Because I was asleep. I mean, I wasn't, you know, you're not aware of what's going on. There can be a shootout, a riot, death, sickness, it doesn't matter. You know, they put people to sleep when they give them surgery. They can operate on you while you're asleep. I went to the dentist the other day. I hate to go. And the guy said, well, I said, listen, there's one way that I would be happy going to the dentist. Just put me asleep and do whatever you got to do, and then wake me up when you're done. I said, I wouldn't mind it then. That'd be okay. He didn't do it. But we, you know, when we get asleep, I mean, we really, really don't know nothing about what's going on. You wake up in the morning in wintertime sometimes, there's snow on the ground. You didn't know nothing about it. And that's just the way it is in the natural state of sleep. When we get to a spiritual state of sleep in the church, that's really what our big deal is there, really what I want to focus on. You know, we don't know what's going on in the church. We don't care. Do you know that we have people in this church that go to this church right now? They haven't got a clue who run Vacation Bible School, who taught in Vacation Bible School. They don't know who mows the grass. They don't know who drives the bus. They don't know who is doing what. They don't know who is on the financial committee. They got no idea how much money's in the bank. They know nothing about the business of the church. Why? Because they're just not in, they're asleep. They're spiritually asleep. They're not concerned about those things. They don't know who are missionaries. They couldn't name one missionary that we support. There's people in this church right now that couldn't name one missionary we support. Who got saved? What happened? They don't have a clue about it. And it's just like I say, it's any church. I could preach this anywhere. Don't feel too convicted. But I mean, it's just the way it is. Who's got a need? They don't know. Who's lost? They don't know. You know, there a sleep man in the church is just like an asleep man in a natural state of sleep. They don't feel anything. They don't feel anything. And you know, there's people that they have no prayer burden whatsoever. If nothing happens to them personally, they have no prayer burden for anybody else. That somebody would get saved, praying for the church, praying for the pastor when you got to get up here and preach to a bunch of people asleep. You know, they have no burden for that. And no burden for the lost whatsoever. And they may sing the songs, but there's not really a heart. I can watch out here when you see we're up here, Paul and I up here, and he can back, you can amen on this one, Paul. He's up here leading the singing, and people are singing like this, man, man, man. And they got there looking at that, digging in their purse, talking to the people behind them, showing baby pictures on the phone. I mean, they're singing, but their heart's not in it. It's just not in it because they don't have, you don't feel. You got to feel with your heart to sing songs. In the house of God, but their heart is elsewhere. That is a spiritual state of sleep. Hear the word, but when they hear the word, it's like it's old hat. They've heard it so many times. See, there's terms that you can use. There's terms we hear because we sit in church. We hear the word prayer, and we hear the word lost, and we hear the word love, and we hear the word saved, but it doesn't really have any impact because we hear it over and over and over again because we're spiritually asleep a lot of times at the church. A sleeping man is subject to illusions and delusions. You know, I'm a dreamer, man. I tell you what, I have the craziest dreams, man. People pop up. I can dream about somebody I hadn't seen in 50 years will be in my dream. I don't know what that means. I mean, I dream. I had one the other day, and I get these mixed up dreams. Like, I'm in the big city, and then the next thing you know, a big elk is going by, and I'm trying to hunt him in the city, and he's going indoors. And one time I was going in a house. It was like the school I went to when I was younger, and I was going through the middle of the rooms looking for a deer. You know, I'm going down. They don't make sense. I mean, and they're not real. They're just an illusion. It's not reality is what I'm trying to say. Living in a dream, and there's a lot of people in a spiritual sense, when they're spiritually asleep, they're in the same dream. They're not in reality. They're dreaming. They're just dreaming. It's not, nothing's real. It's just an illusion as to how they are spiritually or how the church may be spiritually or how the world is spiritually as well. And then when you get into a state of sleep, for the most part, there's some people, Damien, my goodness, man, you don't know whether he's had a war in there when he gets up in the morning sideways, covers off over here. He's drooped over like a dead man on a horse's back. I mean, you don't know what. It's we heard him in there one night with Sherry and I thought he was having a wrestling. I thought he was up. I went in there, man, he's spinning around, you know, and going along. But for the most part, most people, sleep is a state of inaction. Inaction, you know, they're doing nothing. They're not working, huh, because they're sleeping. There's breath, there's a pulse, but nothing's getting accomplished when somebody physically sleeps. And it's the same way when the church gets in a state of sleep. They're doing nothing. Doing nothing. When you think about people in the church, and we can look at our church. I remember, listen, there was a time when we did more than we do now. I mean, there's people, man, we had Sunday school teachers stacked up. People taught class. We used to have a float in the Christmas parade, and we had one in the 4th of July parade, and we had it down here, and we worked on it. And, man, now we don't have an interest in it. People don't have an interest in it. It got, and, you know, it went a certain way. I know, Christine, y'all did some and all that, but the church as a whole was not working on anything like that. Man, we'd get out there, and I remember doing them out here in the front of that building and doing them in the front of this building. And man, people would be teaching the Word of God. Now to try to get people to do something, man, it's like, listen, man, we had our vacation Bible school. We had people that go to this church that are members, and our bylaws and constitution say that you're supposed to support this church. They went off somewhere else. My own granddaughter wasn't here. They went out of the center, out of town and all this and that, but I mean, they weren't here. I mean, you can't. It's like, so it's trying to get somebody to do something. We used to have a lot more people doing stuff, more active in the church. And, now we got to rotate teachers in and out of certain classes because I really don't believe that there's some that don't have a burden for that specific thing. They don't really have a burden for it. It's like, man, if we get more people, we won't have to do it as often. And I don't know that that's the place that God wants us to be. I mean, you know, it's not, we're not having a burden for something, for somebody or for someone. And the teacher's trying to keep each other awake and trying to keep the kids awake too. Prayer meetings used to fill up in churches, man, all over. Prayer meetings were a big deal, and now they're not any longer. We talk to people sometimes on Saturday night on the phone, and then by Sunday morning they don't show up. they don't come to church. I mean, what's going on about that? And we talk about winning a loss, and yet, like I say, it's a battle to get the members to come to be faithful to church. And man, the plays. The plays were. We had a big productions with the plays, and man, they're just winding down. Why? Because ain't nobody wants to do it. Man, we used to get a bunch of men in the plays. I mean, it was pretty crazy. Had Mike Gore, Dwayne Gwynn, and Patrick Loop were kings. Man, that was a rough crowd to work with. I will give you credit. I mean, we had the men in the plays, though. Man, Lester was in it. Man, we had stuff. We had outfits on and costumes, man, and all that. Now what we got to do, it with the choir, because I got to threaten them to make sure they show up to come to sing at the choir. And this is our specific church. And listen, it's not unique just to us. I talk to pastors all the time. It happens in other places as well. So, what happened to those things? And when dinners, man, let's have a dinner on Wednesday night. Well, we did have a dinner on Wednesday night until it got to the point enough people wouldn't show up, we couldn't eat. Had to go home and eat again. You get three beans and, one piece of corn, and because people wouldn't come to it. Started off good. Remember when we used to do family night? Man, we started off 1 year, we had family night on Friday nights. Everybody bring potluck down here. We sat outside, we played softball in the back. Same problem. After about 3 weeks, three times, didn't have enough people for a softball. We didn't have enough people to play horseshoes, much less play softball, and then we didn't want nothing to eat. I mean, it wasn't nothing to eat, so it fizzles out. Everybody's, doing other things. And so, where are the people of God? Where are the people of God? I tell you what, man, listen, it's a sleep is a state of inaction. Don't want to do anything. And it gets worse and worse and worse as we get closer. Ironically, as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return, this problem exists worse and worse and worse. Man asleep is in a state of insecurity. A man spiritually asleep, well, even physically asleep. Most of the time, when would somebody break into your house more than likely? Be at night, be when you're asleep. The Bible talks about it. When does the thief and the murderer break into the strong man's house? It's while he's asleep. That's when he gets in. When you look in the Bible at all the things that happened, bad things, remember Jael, she drove a stake through the temple of Sisera while he slept. Abner took away Saul's spear while he was asleep. Eutychus fell from the third loft at a preaching meeting. Aren't you glad we don't have, that's why we don't have balconies in churches anymore, because somebody fall out of there and break their neck because they fell asleep while he's up in the balcony. Huh? Eutychus fell asleep. I got a good message on that guy right there. Old Eutychus. You know how he fell asleep? He fell out. If you notice, he fell out. You know why? Because he got a little bit closer to the window and he was looking out there. He's looking out the window more than he was looking at what's going on in church. And he got all droopy-eyed, and when he fell out. Huh? I mean, that's what happens. We slip out, we get sleepier and drowsier along the way. And so Samson lost his hair while he was asleep. See, the dangers, a sleeping man is in danger. A sleeping man is in danger. The second thing, well, how to wake up sleepy Christians right there. Charles Spurgeon had an illustration. He said that he was preaching one time. It was on a Sunday afternoon. Everybody had a big dinner. You know how that can affect you. And probably in those days, no air conditioning, all heat. And he looked out there, and I've done the same. I look out there. I can see people. I used to say, well, they're either praying for me or they're sleeping. I got a feeling they weren't praying for me. He looked out there. They were getting kind of sleepy. So what he did was he got there anyway. He said, fire, fire, fire. And everybody like startled. They said, where? He said, in hell. Huh? He said, there's a fire in hell, right? I mean, that's truth, man. Woke them up, man, in hell. Listen, there's some reasons that we ought to be awake. Number one reason we ought to be awake is because the Lord's coming back. And the Bible says that he cometh as a thief in the night and at an hour that ye think not. Listen, man, it's getting close. Man, I watch it stuff on news and stuff on TV, and you see how wicked this world is getting. And like I said this morning, with the gay situation, I understand the world running after it. I don't understand the non-gays thinking it's okay, and I understand even less that people in churches think that's all right in the sight of God. And yet it's getting that way. It's getting worse and worse, and all kind of manner of sin, all kind of immorality going on in the world. It's getting worse and worse. I'm telling you what, man, we ought to be awake. We ought to be more awake now than ever because it's getting close. It's getting close. The Lord's going to come back. And I'm telling you, man, and we need to start getting a burden for people that's lost. We need a burden. There's people, every one of us probably got loved ones that are lost as they can be, that need to be saved, man. And we need to not only, I'm going to tell you what, you got to pray for them. You got to pray up, have a real burden in your heart, not just go through the motions and say the words. And then you need to go over there and talk to them with love and tell them, man, they need to get saved because the Lord is going to come back one day. And then, it's not a time to be asleep. Remember the foolish virgins in the Bible? They had five wise and five foolish. Why were the five foolish ones? Because they were sleeping when they should have been getting ready. The bridegroom was coming. They should have been awake, but they were asleep, and their lamps went out while all that was going on. And so, what will he find you doing? What will the Lord find you doing when he comes? Huh? Listen, man, I mean, that's something to think about. And then, it goes right into the next point of that. Is, you know, we ought to be awake. We ought to wake up because there are people that are lost, man. Listen, if there was a house, I want to ask you something here, and I thought about this over and over again. I've been burned a bunch of times, explosion one of them, and I was a welder. He got burned every day. My brother-in-law one time, we was sitting in the camper. You know how your skin gets wet? Scars and stuff shows up a little bit more if your hands. We've been out there hunting in the pouring down rain like idiots. And we were sitting in my old pop-up with a cup of coffee. He said, man, what's all them scars on the back of your hands? I said, they're burns. I said, you know, slag when you weld. And if you know anything about welding, you got big gloves and old slag go down there. I got burned on the back of my hand just about every day. Had scars on my hand. And I thought about it, though. And I was a firefighter, too. And if there was a house full of children and the house was on fire, and if you ran in there and if you ran into the house and you got one of them children, and there was still a bunch of them, and you got one of them out of there, would you quit? I mean, if it's possible. Now, listen, the heat can get so hot in the fire where it's probably too late where you can't get near it. I mean, it'll just slay you by before you got there. But if there was a place where you could get into the house, no, I wouldn't quit. I would keep going in and keep going in and keep going in and getting them out. You know, and you might get burned a little bit. You might get burned some, but would you stop? Would that stop you? House full of kids, could you stop me? I mean, could you live with yourself? Hearing him, I never forget a man I worked with, he was a record driver, and he used to come up to where we worked. And he told me about a wreck that happened. I think I was sharing this with Paul a couple weeks ago. He told me about a wreck that happened on 495 over towards Carter Rock when you're going into Maryland over there. And he said it was a car that got flipped upside down, and they had called the wrecker, and there was a man that was trapped in that car. And before they could get everything straightened out with the traffic and all, the thing caught on fire. The guy was pinned hanging upside down in the car. And he was screaming for that state trooper to kill him. He's screaming for him to kill him. He said, shoot me, shoot me. He was just screaming, screaming, screaming. And the state policeman couldn't do it because it would be murder. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I will never get those screams out of my head as long as I live, because I had to stand there and watch that. So if we had somebody that was burning in a house and there was kids in there and we ran in, you know, as long as it was possible, you know, I feel like I would go back and go back. Well, listen, it's the same deal. There's people that are lost. We still have people that are lost, and them flames are just as real as the ones in the house. We got to get that kind of a burden, that kind of urgency for lost souls, and that will keep you awake when you find out there's somebody that needs the Lord and somebody you can go tell them about the Lord. Man, this is the church's commission. And yet we do everything under the sun. We got a burden for everything but that. Man, we want to do fun night and fun time and camping time and dinner time and all that. But, man, we just don't want to go do what we're supposed to do. We've had ball teams and all that time we burned up that we would go spend practicing softball and playing ball, but we wouldn't go out and tell anybody about Jesus Christ. That's got to be a slap in the face to God. I'm just, Nothing wrong with ball, but you know, if you're not doing everything else, right? You're not doing everything else. We don't have a burden for that. We can get it. You get a sign-up sheet out there to go to King's Dominion, buddy, and we'll have to get another bus. And you try to get somebody to go out with you and tell somebody about Jesus, and you'll be up here with the crickets chirping by yourself. There's people that are lost there. What would you think if the fire alarm sounded? You called 911 at your house and the fireman never showed up. What would you think about that? Well, the alarm is sounding. See, Jesus Christ has sounded the alarm and we're the firemen. We're supposed to go to get people out of the fire, to get people out of the fire. Or you called the rescue squad and they didn't show up. You know, the Bible tells us that the devil never sleeps. It said he walks to and fro in the earth seeking whom he may devour. He never sleeps. And we're just the opposite. We're always asleep. Always asleep. So there's some help to wake sleepy Christians. And then when are we most apt to sleep? When are we most apt to sleep? One is when we don't see a crisis, when there's no crisis going on in our life. Everything's pretty easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I have much goods laid up in my barn. I'll tear down those and build some more, and I'll eat, drink, and be merry. No crisis going on in our personal life. We're more apt to sleep than at any other time. That's it. When our temporal circumstances are all right, when our belly is full and our wallet is fat. But see, when you have to rely upon the providence of God every single hour, then you're awake. Then you're awake. How many of you go, I don't know what was going on this morning. I woke up at about 3:40. I said, man, don't tell me, man, I'm awake. I didn't really have anything on my mind, but I started thinking. I said, well, I wonder if God woke me up and there's something I should be praying about. Somebody. And I didn't know who, so I said, Lord, if there's somebody that needs praying for him, I'm praying. Lord, whatever need needs to be met. I don't know what it is. Man, I flipped and flopped and got in that sleepy state back and forth, had some of them stupid dreams that I have. All the way to 5:30. I mean, I looked at the clock, it was 4:30. And then I looked at the clock and it was 5-something. And then I looked at the clock and it was 6. And then it was like, man, I had to take a nap this afternoon to catch up on that. But if you've ever had a state, and I remember years ago and lost my job, and man, I had my wife and my kids, man, TMJ, clenching my teeth. It was hard to sleep. There's a burden there, boys. A lot of praying going on. You'd be more awake than we are now when things aren't going so well. Easy roads always make us slumber. Few people sleep in a storm. Remember then the disciples were in the boat and there was a storm on the water out on the lake. And all the disciples were awake. Now Jesus was asleep because Jesus was in charge of the storm. He wasn't worried about it, right? But those disciples were awake and they got in a panic and they started worrying. There was a prayer meeting going on. I guarantee you there was a prayer meeting going on when that boat was out there and they ran down there and they got Jesus. They went to the right place, and that's always the case in our life. You know, few people sleep in a storm. You know, God knows how to wake a sleeping Christian. God knows how to wake us up. In Bunyan's book, Christian didn't sleep when the lions were in the way or when he went through a place called the River of Death or in the giant despair's castle. He didn't sleep there. But when he was halfway up the hill of difficulty, he saw a little arbor on the side. And he thought, hey, I'll go over here and I'll rest just a little while and I'll fall asleep. And the arbor was called Slothful's Friend. There was another character named Slothful. He was very slothful. You know, right after the mountaintop experience is another dangerous place. I know that from experience. You go out, boy, and you have a good Sunday service, man, and I mean, there's a crowd, and you got liberty to preach, man, and maybe somebody got saved. Man, on Monday morning, I don't need to read my Bible today. Everything's looking real good, huh? You're apt to sleep a little bit right after a mountaintop experience. And another thing, sometimes this is what happens, too. Christian was getting sleepy on halfway up the hill of difficulty. And a lot of times what happens to us as Christians, you know what happens? 5% of the people do 100% of the work in a church. They do. 5% of the people do 100% of the work. And after a while, year in, year out, man, it's like, oh, man, I'm just tired of doing it. I'm just going to step aside. And I remember people telling me, I'm going to step aside and let somebody else do it. You remember I preached a message one time way back years ago about people that were no longer in the church. And somebody was one of them. Somebody, you know, somebody will do it. No, somebody don't go here no more. Somebody else. Somebody, that was her last name. Somebody else. Let somebody else do it. Somebody else doesn't go here. It's you. You know, that's it. And so what happens is those 5% of the people, yeah, I know you get burned out. I know you do. I know you get physical tired. But that's a time when you got to watch out, because next thing you know, like in Bunyan's story, Christian just was going to take one little nap, but that one little nap ended up being another nap, another nap, another nap. If you didn't careful, you know, they just fall asleep forever. They're gone like Rip Van Winkle. Wake up later and it was 100 and whatever years it was, however long he slept in the fairy tale, right? And so this arbor, and so mountaintop experience. Someone wrote this, there's no temptation half so bad as not being tempted. No temptation half so bad as not being tempted. Because when we're not tempted, everything's okay. You know, we don't have to pray. We don't have to read our Bible. You know, it's not, and that's more dangerous than any other time. See, Satan doesn't care how he gets you. He can discourage you where you quit. Or I think it's even better. It's to get a bunch of people sitting in a local church that are spiritually asleep and have no burden for nothing of the things of God. Because I'll tell you what, it's just like enthusiasm. It spreads. And man, you look over there and your neighbor, you ever been around a bunch of people yawning and stuff? And everybody say, don't yawn because you're going to make me yawn. And next thing, everybody's sleepy, man. And next thing, you're getting sleepy. You look around, man, everybody's half dead in here. And you feel half dead too, right? It's just a catchy thing. I think Satan would rather have us in the church sleeping than just getting fired up and quit. He'd rather have a whole bunch of sleeping people in here because they ain't going to do nothing. They don't have to worry about them. And that's the state that he's, I think it's a ploy that he's using. That's all over in Christianity. The disciples fell asleep right after they had seen Jesus Christ transfigured on the mountain. They fell asleep. Right after that. Amazing. And so a lot of people have pulled off to rest and never got back on the road. Another place to become sleepy is right near the journey's end. Right near the journey's end. And the enchanted ground in the Bunyan's book is kind of right near the journey's end. And like I said, so many people, man, they get in this long. I loved old Hazel Hager down to nursing home. 106 years old. And I remember when she was 106 and I was talking to her, she said, if I'm still here, God's got something for me to do. And she said, I'm going to witness to these young girls, these people in this nursing home right here. She goes, I'm going to witness to them every chance I get. And so many of the older saints in church a lot of times say, man, I'm done. I'm getting, like I said, they hung up the cleats and they're not going to do anything for anymore along the way. But listen, if you're still here, I got to believe God. When God's done with you, I think he'll just take you on home. He's got something for you to do no matter what. So God has it. And you know what happens when years go by, we get into a routine. Routine is a bad thing for people anyway. And listen, routines are sleepy places. It's dull. It's boring. It's monotonous. I mean, sometimes maybe we ought to just do something different. How about, you know what we ought to do? Everybody that sits over here, go sit over there, and y'all go over here. How about that? Huh? How about, we'll turn all the chairs around, and I'll preach from that. How about that? I mean, just do something different, you know? Maybe we'll change up the order of everything, man. We'll just take the offering up first, and maybe we'll go to the altar first, and then we'll preach the message, and then maybe we'll sing the songs at the end. Maybe we'll do something. You know, routines get to be, because you know what? You can do it in your sleep. How many of you, we've used that phrase? I've done driven to that place so many times, I'll tell you, the truck knows the way. Huh? I've done it so many times, I could do it in my sleep. Well, that's pretty much what we're doing. We're doing it in our sleep. We are having church in our sleep, man. I mean, you know what? You can walk your old shoes, know right where to go, right whatever seat you sit in, right there. It's got your name on it. I'm telling you, I can tell you stories. I can tell by looking at some of the seats who sits where. I remember, I'll tell you this because these people don't go here anymore. But I remember one, I could hear this. I'd be up here preaching on Sunday night, and I'd hear, you know how a fingernail clipper sounds? Huh? You hear it. While you preach, you get a little silent spot right here. And so then you can figure it out when you go around to church after that, and Diana probably go around and clean. She knows who I'm talking. And you go over and there's a little pile of fingernails laying right there on the floor. Well, see, I done give it away. I knew who it was. Huh? Right there. We had, you know, certain people, they worked on cars for a living, and they grabbed the front seat in front of them when they get up, and you can see that seat was dirtier than all the rest of them. Why? Because you know how mechanics' fingernails are. I mean, you know, we're so routine. We got a routine, and it's right down there. And that is, it really is a sleepy thing. Sometimes you just got to shake things up just a little bit, just something different. We got to get out of the routine of even what we do, even the way we do our devotions, the way we go about trying to worship God, the way we try to pray, how we start our prayers. There's people, I remember in my other, when I first got saved, there were certain people that would pray. And when they started praying, honestly, I could move my lips to every single word that they were going to say. I just could move my, dear Lord, we're a weak and needy people, Lord, and we need you. I knew, you know, that's what Ron Patterson, man, he would pray like that. I knew he was going to say that. He was going to start out. There's people you can follow right along because we're in a routine. It's good to be routine. And so some of that gets to be, you can do it in your sleep. No, pray those dull, monotonous prayers that have been said by heart for 50 years. Even the amount of worship, our prayer, our Bible, it's measured out in exactness day in, day out, year in, year out. We're sleeping. So what do we do when we're feeling sleepy? Man, I remember when I was first got saved and it was when I first got saved in our other church. And I used to sit, me and Sherry sat, Brian, about where you and Danielle sit. That's about where we sat at Maranatha. And I remember on Sunday night, and I was a Boilermaker. We worked hard for a living. And we'd be sitting in there. I remember Sunday night and Wednesday night. We didn't start church on Sunday night or Wednesday night until 7:30. Man, I'd be sitting there. And you know how you get that glazed. I know. There was times, honestly, I had got my eyes were open. Honestly, I wasn't seeing it. I was asleep. And I was sitting, man, and that is a terrible feeling. Man, you try to stretch, look around, wiggle around in your seat. And, hey, you got a mint? If you put something in your mouth, it's hard to fall asleep. I'd see if Sherry got a mint. No, she, oh, and you're thinking, oh, man, what am I going to do? And I remember one night my pastor said, yeah, he said, I cut it short. I could see you weren't going to make it. But that is a bad feeling. Have you ever been that way, man? Like kind of now, like now? It's a bad feeling, man. You're just thinking, oh, I just got to make it through. I wish you'd get done, and I'm almost done. So you, it was awful. And so what do you do when you're feeling sleepy? You got to do something. Here's one right here, and I shared this, I think, with Sunday school or something, or maybe when I preach. Listen, find somebody that's really got on fire for God. Find somebody that's got a heart for God, somebody that's on fire for God, and get around that person. And then get with somebody, get with some other Christians, and talk about the things of God. What? Yeah, put hunting off, car racing, guns, you know, all that redneck stuff. Get all that out of the way and talk about the things of God. You remember when the Emmaus Road disciples were going down the road on the night of the resurrection after Jesus resurrected, and they were going down the road? And they said, man, they were going to turn in because they was tired. And the Lord came, and he talked to them in the way. And right after he left, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Their hearts burned. Their hearts weren't burning before. But the Lord talked to them about what? The Scriptures. And he said, our hearts burn within us. And you ever get around there? You know, sometimes when Brian and Danielle, they would be at the house and we would talk about, I asked Brian, I said, what are you going to preach on down there? What you call it? He started telling me what his text was. And I said, I'll tell you this. I called Rick this afternoon. They had driven out to Colorado to pick up their stuff. They'd moved to West Virginia. And they were getting all their furniture. And he said, man, the preacher today, he was preaching about lifting up holy hands. He said, man, you know what? He said, this is what the preacher said. This was good. I could use it, but now I'm going to tell you about it. He said, you know, when there's a little kid and he's standing down on the ground there and he comes up to you to daddy and he wants something, mom and daddy want something, kid, and he holds his hands out. He wants something, right? He wants it. He said, that the Bible says, let the men everywhere lift up holy hands when you pray. Moses and Aaron held up his hands. Rick was telling him that. And I said, well, man, I preached on the parting of the Red Sea. Man, there's no turning back. I said, when they got on the other side, God wasn't going to part the Red Sea and let them back across. They weren't going back to Egypt because he wasn't going to open the Red Sea. He said, oh, that's good, man. We talked about that. We wasn't sleepy. It was this afternoon, too. We weren't sleepy about that. We shared. Sometimes you start talking to somebody about the Word. You ever notice that? I talked with a guy named Chili Melton one night all night. It seemed like an hour and a half. We talked all night. It's till 6 o'clock in the morning from 10 o'clock at night. Started talking about God. All night. I thought an hour went by. I went and looked at the clock. It was 6 in the morning. I said, uh-oh. I worked 24 hours on and 24 off, and I had 24 on coming up. And I hadn't been asleep for another 24. That's 48 hours I hadn't been asleep. Man, how you like that? That was a rough day, but you know what? God got me through. And so get with somebody. Find somebody. Well, preacher, I don't know anybody that's on fire for God. Well, that's a sad state of affairs right there. Isn't that true? Find somebody that's on fire for God and get around them people and start talking to them about the things of God. And if you can't find nobody that's on fire for God about the things of God, you be the person that's on fire for God. And you find somebody that's about half dead, half asleep, and get a hold of them and start talking to them about the things of God, and maybe they'll wake up. I mean, that's a good thing to do right there. Is one of the biggest problems in churches today, it's not so much the world people pulling away, it's other Christians leading them away. Other Christians pulling people away. Pulling people away from church for stupid stuff. Pulling them away with like what they talk about or the things they talk about or what they're going to do. Man, that's a problem in church. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. And so, we need to do that. Talk about the things of God among ourselves. Like I say, we talk about everything but that. Isolated Christians are prone to sleep. Isolated Christians. Honestly, I get by myself. If nothing's going on in the house, I can lay in the lazy boy any time of the day. Hour after I got out of bed, I can lay back down in the lazy boy. If nothing's going on, I can fall right asleep. Just like that. I can fall asleep in a heartbeat. Older I get, the worse it gets. Somebody said, well, I can't sleep when I drink a cup of coffee. I can drink 24 ounces and hit the lazy boy and be asleep in 5 minutes, man. It don't bother me a bit, man. I mean, that's the truth. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. That'll keep you awake. Keep your eyes on him, man, and that'll keep you awake. There were no Christians asleep at the foot of the cross. No Christians were asleep at the foot of the cross. No, everybody was awake. Man, you just get to the Lord and get in the Word and get to the foot of the cross. Live daily under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Man, I ask God every day, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit today. I mean, I want to be controlled by the Spirit. Fill me that. Think about the value of the place you're going. Man, how many of you get excited about going on vacation? You got it. It's coming up. You get all jacked up about it. It's true. Man, we go out to Colorado every year. Man, I used to be excited about the drive, and I am not excited about driving out there anymore, but that's old hat. But I get excited when it's time to go. And I got to get to sleep because I got to get up early to go. I got to get up, like, we try to get on the road, like, by 5:30, 6 o'clock, something, 5:30 usually. I get home, I can't sleep. I got to take a Tylenol PM to get to sleep. Why? Because I'm all excited. You know, because the place I'm going, right? That's how we ought to be about this. This is what happens. Everything. We get used to anything. We could get somebody give you a pound of gold every day. After a while, you'd start complaining about it. Oh, man, I got to go get that pound of gold. I'm tired of carrying this stuff. I got nowhere to put it. You know, that's the way we are. We just would. We complain about everything. And we get in a rut doing anything. We got to get out of that. You know, we got to start taking. I sit around there when we built our addition on our house. I always wanted a room like that. It's got high walls, 9-foot walls, and it's got a big ceiling. A lot of y'all been in there. Always wanted a wood ceiling. Always wanted a stone fireplace. I got it. But you know, after a while, and I've caught myself a couple times over the years, you know what? I said, they built this, and I said, I just love it. And I said, but you know what? I've taken it for granted. I just sit there and think, you know, I said, I don't appreciate it like I did when I first got it done. I said, I don't need, and I've made myself say, you know what? I really appreciate it. I really, Danielle and Brian, they building a house. Good night, man. It's exciting there all down. We go down there every day and say, look what they did. They drove a nail in right here. Wow, everybody just look at that. Let's get a picture of it. Huh? Get the phone out. Take a picture of that nail. Okay, we got it. But I'm going to tell you what, there's going to be a day coming, you're going to drive in, it's just going to be the same old house. It's going to be none of that old rocks in here. We got the rocks out there now. They're going to put the rocks on. We're all ready for that. Went in there the other day to go look at a plaster wall. Look, here's a plaster wall. Look at that. Man, ain't that something? Look at that. That is really neat. We go down in there, boy, look at that, man. Plaster wall. Yeah, boy, look at that. It's all over your shoes, getting my truck, got it all over. But after a while, it's going to be old hat. It's just going to be, you know, going in the house. I got to go out there and mow the grass, crying out loud. At least you got grass to mow, right? I sit down there in the morning in the winter. Last night, I have a cup of coffee. I got my fire. I said, you know what? I don't want to take this for granted, man. God's blessed. Man, God is blessed, and it's good. It's just it's a room I wanted since I was a kid, just a little. It's not that big. It's just kind of like a cabin, you know, looks like to me. And I don't want to take, but we that's the way we do. And so what happens in our prayer life? and that old story about the resurrection, and that and the day that we got saved, and salvation, and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and man, telling somebody about Jesus, man, it's got to be old hat. And we don't appreciate it like we did because we're spiritually sleeping and slumbering, and it's not, somebody's getting saved. I hope it doesn't take long. You wait. When I get back from Bible camp, listen to me. I'm going to get back from Bible camp, and this is another area that I've noticed this. We're going to go down and do baptism. Half of the church won't go down there. Half of the church won't go down to the creek down here when we baptize in the creek. They'll go get in their cars and get home. Somebody getting baptized. Somebody got saved, and half the church is going to go to the house to get that hamburger jammed down that big fat face of theirs so they can, like they're starving to death. That's what's going to happen. It will. Used to be the last two times I baptized, I was out in the water. The last time that I remember, I looked up there and I thought to myself, used to be, man, that people was down there, had to cut the trees back way down there so people could get jammed up there and see them. And now just a little handful up there at the end. That's even gone down. Everything. And we're getting closer and closer to the day the Lord comes back. Closer and closer, man. Got to wake up. You got to wake up, man. Think about the value of the place you're going and what you're going to be doing for God, like right now. That's it. That's it. Our text says, let us not sleep as do others. Who are the others? It's the lost people. We don't expect them to have any spiritual life anyway. They're not only sleeping, they're dead. Dead in that sleeping sense. And why would we imitate dead people, spiritually dead people? Why would the Christians imitate spiritually dead people? We shouldn't. We should wake up. We got to watch. We got to be sober, be ready, be excited about the things of God. Listen, man, I mean, I'll tell you what, sleepiness is contagious, and so is excitement. It's excitement about the things of God, amen? It just can be. So there's a warning in the Bible there for us. And the preachers are supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. That's what we're supposed to do. So it's a warning for us. Listen, and I can see a sleepy church, but there's a cure for it. He gave you the cure. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Get doing something for God. Amen. Amen. Come on up here, Paul. We'll have an invitation.